Do please take a seat. If you could have that passage open in front of you that we read earlier, that'd be a great help to me. It's Romans chapter 8, and it's on page 944 if you're using the Black Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8. I'm not quite sure who it was. I can't really remember, but there was an eminent theologian who once described the Holy Spirit as the Cinderella of the Trinity. I'm not quite sure exactly what he meant by that, but I think the implication was that so often the Holy Spirit gets a little bit missed out in the Christian life. It's certainly true, isn't it? Very often you can see that in churches and in our Christian lives. We focus a lot on God the Father. We focus a lot on Jesus the Son. But we can perhaps just overlook slightly the work of God the Holy Spirit. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is impossible to miss from Romans chapter 8, isn't it? The book of Romans has been called the Himalayas of the New Testament, and chapter 8, Mount Everest. Well, the dominant figure in chapter 8 of the book of Romans is the Holy Spirit. If you do a quick count, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned no less than 19 times by name. I think I made it 19 times. You can check that if you want to, if you get bored. He is the dominant figure of the chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. Because it's the vital task of the Holy Spirit to empower us for Christian service and for living. At the same time, whilst the Holy Spirit is the kind of dominant figure of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 is also about the security of the Christian. You'll notice if you have a look down at verse 1 and then look right to the end at verse 39, there are two great, wonderful truths that bookend this amazing chapter. Two statements to fill every Christian with confidence. Verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet at the same time, at the other end of the chapter, verse 39, there is no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make those two wonderful truths very real in the hearts of every Christian believer, to apply the work of the Lord Jesus to our hearts personally. Well, in these first 11 verses, they are very, very dense, aren't they? I think Paul sets out three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian believer, and I want to look at them just in turn over the next few moments. The first aspect is this. Paul tells us that the Spirit liberates us from sin. The Spirit liberates us from sin. If you've been with us as we've been looking at Romans, you'll know something of the pattern or the shape of the overall book. From chapter 3 onwards, Paul has been laying out the good news about what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And in verse 1, he sums it up. It is a great statement, isn't it? Probably the greatest statement we could ever hear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is picturing in his mind a law court. Let's imagine a great law court. We're in the dock. God the judge is seated on his throne. The evidence has been heard. The arguments have been presented. We're waiting for the verdict to be declared. What is it going to be? Are we guilty? Are we not? Are we going to be sent down? Are we going to be set free? And here's the verdict. We're acquitted. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not guilty. Well, how can that be possible? How can you and I be declared not guilty? Well, Paul tells us why in verse 2. He explains why this verdict has come about. And he says it is because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have been liberated. We have been set free. Previously, we were under the law of sin and death. That's the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, which condemned us to death and led us into sin. You might remember what we were looking at the other week, where Paul said that the law showed him his sin. He looked at the law, he read it, and all it did was condemn him. It showed him how what a mess his life really was. But now, says Paul, now through the law of the Spirit, we have been liberated. We have been set free. Well, what is this law of the Spirit of life that has set us free? Well, I think very simply, it is the gospel, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of salvation that the Holy Spirit takes and applies to our hearts. He makes it real inside us. Paul explains, doesn't he, what the gospel is. What's the content of this gospel? What is this law that he talks about? Well, the gospel, the good news, is good news that God has done what the law, in its weakness, could never do. He explains, doesn't he? What did he do? He sent his own son in the likeness of human flesh. Jesus was born into our world. He became one of us. He took on all that it means to be part of fallen, sinful humanity. He grew up, he lived among us, he lived in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He was a sin offering. He gave himself on the cross to bear in his body the judgments that our sin justly deserved. He was a sin offering. He made us right with God. As Paul puts it here, he condemned sin in the flesh. He bore at the cross the judgments that our sin deserved. And the wonderful outcome is this, verse 4. He did this in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, what is this righteous requirements of the law? Well, it's very simply, it's this. It's that the power of the Holy Spirit now lives inside us, and Christians are able to live up to the law in the way that they never could before. Paul was saying that, wasn't he? All the way through chapter 7, he's saying, I want to obey God's law. I've got this tension in my mind. I want to obey it, but I can't. I don't have any power. What's he to do? Is he to try harder? Is he just to kind of pull his socks up and do a bit better? No, it doesn't work. He knows that. The law itself cannot make us godly. We can't fulfill the Lord's demands all by ourselves. The law just simply condemns us. All it does is it makes us realize just what a mess we're in. It shows us our failures. But through the work of the Lord Jesus, applied in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Paul says we're free from condemnation. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. God's verdict is not guilty. And more than that, he gives us his Spirit so that we are free to live as he wants us to. We can finally fulfill the law as the Old Testament would want us. The Spirit liberates us. He sets us free from the grip of sin. He sets us free from sin's penalty, the penalty of death. But he sets us free from sin's power as well. We're free to live in the way that God always intended us to live. Well, the French philosopher Rousseau, didn't he, famously said that man is born free and everywhere is in chains. Well, he got one thing right, didn't he? Everywhere we are in chains. And we know that. It's self-evident, isn't it? We only have to look around it. We only have to look inside our own hearts. We know that we are really deep down not free people. It feels as though we are enslaved to our sinful habits and our sinful behavior. Well, Rousseau got that right. He didn't get the first bit right. None of us are born free. The Bible explains that all of us actually are born into sin. Whether we like it or not, we sin from the moment we come out of our mother's womb. Rousseau could identify the problem, but he couldn't identify a solution. Well, this is the solution. The Bible says that even though, yes, we're born into the slavery of sin, we're in chains through the work of Jesus, that the Spirit applies to our lives, we really can be free. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit liberates us from sin. That's the first aspect of the Spirit's work. What's the second aspect that we see here? The second aspect is this. Paul tells us that the Spirit doesn't just liberate us, but he leads us on into holiness. He leads us into holiness. Paul has told us that the Spirit has set us free from the burden of the law's demands. Well, the second blessing of the Spirit that he describes shows us what this freedom looks like in practice. And it's this, it's freedom to live in holiness under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, most people think that we are free, don't we? If we ask people out on the streets, they would say, well, of course I'm free. I'm free to determine my own choices. I'm free to determine how my life pans out. We have a kind of name for it, don't we, in our culture? People have described it as we live in a culture of expressive individualism, i.e. that, you know, you can just do what you like and it doesn't really matter. But the truth is that actually Paul says nobody on earth is really free. all of us actually are under one of two masters. And he sets up this this balance for us. He says either we're under the mastery of our flesh or our old sinful nature, or we're under the mastery of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're under the mastery of God. He says, doesn't he, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, Proverbs chapter 23 in the Old Testament tells us this. What a man thinks is what he really is. What a man thinks is what he really is. And we know that to be true, don't we? Our thoughts so often reveal themselves in our behaviour. Very often we have a thought, and in turn, if we don't do anything with it, or we let it influence us, then it will manifest itself at some point in our lives. So where our minds, therefore, are directed is significant, isn't it? And Paul says that ultimately, as human beings, our minds are set in one of two directions, or towards one of two goals. He says either we are striving to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit, or we're striving to live in obedience to our old sinful nature. We have our minds set on one thing or the other. Well, to have your mind set on something means that they are the center of your lives. It's the thing that you sort of dominates all your attention. It absorbs all your energy and focus. It's the things that preoccupy you, the things, the ambitions that drive you, the things that benefit most from your time and your energy. And Paul says very simply, when you strip it all back, it just comes down to this. Either you are living for the sinful flesh, you've got your mind set on those things, or you've got your mind set on the things of the Spirit. That will be what drives you. Perhaps you might think, well, what matters which it is? Just at the end of the day, whatever feels good to me, that's fine, and that's what I'll do. Paul says it really matters, because actually, ultimately, who we follow in life will echo down into eternity. What does he say in verse 6? Read this. He says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. We might think it doesn't really matter. We might think, well, to set the mind on the flesh is okay. It feels good. Why not do it? But ultimately, Paul says, we're just getting further and further away from God. Ultimately, we're ending up in death. Death is the Bible's sort of shorthand for life without God. It means eternity without him, without his presence. It's to live in the moment at a state of war with God. We're in hostility with him and facing death. To live for ourselves, to live for our own sinful desires. Paul says to us, doesn't he, verse 8, without the Spirit, actually it's impossible to even please God. No wonder we're at war with him. Even if we wanted to, we can't. Because without the Spirit's help, we can't live in obedience to his law. But contrast that with what it means to be set the mind on the Spirit. He says to set the mind on the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. That's true both now, and of course it will be true in eternity. We get a foretaste of real life, life as it's meant to be now, as we live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We can look forward to an eternity with him. We're at peace with him. We're not no longer warring with God, because we know that the Lord Jesus has done everything possible to make us right with him. There's a state of friendship with God. But we're also at peace within ourselves as well, aren't we? Because we're living according to our Maker's instructions. We're living in the way that God has intended for us to live. Well, there's an Archbishop of Canterbury called William Temple, who lived about 50 years ago, and he used to illustrate it like this, and I've always found this very helpful. He used to say, it's no use giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear or Romeo and Juliet and expecting me to write another one like it. Shakespeare could do it, but I never could. And he said, it's no use showing me a life like Jesus's and telling me to live a life like that, because Jesus could do it, but actually I can't do it. But if the spirit of Shakespeare could come and live inside me, then I could write a play like Hamlet. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his. And the good news is that that's what's happened if we're Christians. by ourselves, we could look at the law and the law's demands, we can look at the life of Jesus and we think, golly, I can never live up to that. But actually, when the Spirit leads us, when we're under the control of the Spirit, then that what seems impossible can begin to become a reality. By ourselves, we can never live to please God. We know that the end ultimately is going to be death. But when the Spirit leads us, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit leads us into holiness. I wonder who has charge of you this morning. Maybe you think that it's yourself. Maybe you think, well, actually, I'm in charge of my life. Don't be fooled. The Bible tells us that actually we're never in charge of our own lives, really. Either we're enslaved to our old sinful nature, our nature which is at war with God and leads us further and further away from Him, or we're led by the Holy Spirit. Who would not want to be led by the Spirit towards life and peace? Who leads you? Paul tells us, make sure it's the Spirit who leads us into holiness. The Spirit liberates, the Spirit leads us. What does the Spirit finally do? Well, this is Paul's third aspect that he brings out. He says that lastly, the Holy Spirit lives inside us. The Spirit lives inside us. Paul's been outlining, hasn't he, over the last couple of verses, the in sort of quite general terms, what this blessing of having the Holy Spirit means. And now he starts to get personal with his readers. Notice verse 9, he says, you, however, this is what the situation is for them. And he says, verse 9, he reminds them that they, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. They are not being led by their old sinful nature. They are being led by the Holy Spirit. And he can say that because he assumes, of course, that the Holy Spirit is living inside them. Verse 9, he says, you, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside us, is the surest sign that we are truly Christians. It's not being baptized that makes you a Christian, though however good that might be. It's not taking communion, it's not even coming to church necessarily that makes you a Christian or is a sign of being a Christian. But possessing the Holy Spirit is the surest sign that we really are one of God's children. Paul says, doesn't he, later on in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Jesus, you might remember, promised his followers, didn't he, the night before he died, that the Father would send a helper to be with them forever. He called them in the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit they would know because he would dwell within them and be with them. And Paul says that promise of Jesus has come true. If we belong to Jesus, then we have his Holy Spirit living inside us. I think it's worth just pointing out at this point that Paul doesn't say that when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit later on. Sometimes people have got a little bit confused down in Christian history. You sometimes hear this teaching now and then that at some point we get the Holy Spirit later on after we've become Christians. We need some kind of sort of special second experience in order to properly have the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't say that at all. He says that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart the moment you turn to the Lord Jesus. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no second-class Christian or first-class Christians. We're all travelling in the same carriage. We're going in the same direction. Everyone who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. He's like the title deeds that you might have to a property. He's the indisputable sign that we belong to somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says he isn't just the title deeds. He's not just an assurance that we belong to Christ. He's actually also a deposit pointing to what we will inherit in the future. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. At the moment, we are in a body of death, as it were. We continue to sin, don't we, day in, day out. However hard we try, so often we seem to fall into sin. And actually, for all of us, whether we're Christians or not, one day we will all die. Death remains, doesn't it? The ultimate statistic, as somebody put it. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does change things. And it's a mark that something far more glorious awaits those who are Christians. Verse 10, again. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit, his Spirit who dwells in you. If we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, then we know that death is not the end that it claims to be. The resurrection has changed things. The resurrection of Jesus has completely transformed things, and it is a pointer to the fact that it has changed things for us as well. And if the Holy Spirit could raise Jesus from the dead, then Paul says he can raise you from the dead as well. He lives inside you. The Spirit living inside you is your guarantee that one day you will be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. You will enjoy his resurrection life. There's a story I often tell of funerals. I don't know if you know this, but in the medieval period, there were many lives lost as people were trying to find a sea passage through to India to trade. And they used to try and find a passage around the southern tip of Africa. And there were so many ships that were lost that they used to call it the Cape of Storms. It was known as a dangerous place for sailors. And eventually one man called Vasco da Gama made it round. He got there and came back again. And because he came back, they couldn't call it the Cape of Storms any longer. Do you know what they called it? The Cape of Good Hope, exactly, which we call it today, don't we? And the resurrection of Jesus and the Spirit living inside us has transformed death from the Cape of Storms to the Cape of Good Hope, hasn't it? If Jesus is living inside us by his Holy Spirit, then we know that we too will be resurrected from the dead, that this life is not all that there is. Maybe you're familiar with John Bunyan's famous story, The Pilgrim's Progress. Well, there's an episode in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, the main character, finds himself trapped in Doubt Castle, guarded by the giant Despair. Well, I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you feel like you are in Doubt Castle this morning. And maybe you're doubting, really, whether you're really a Christian. It's not been a great week. You feel like you've fallen short in so many ways, and you're just wondering, really, is it true? Maybe it's all a bit too good to be true. Maybe it's just wishful thinking. Maybe you're conscious that you're just getting a bit older. I did a funeral on Friday, and I was speaking to a gentleman who said very candidly to me, he said, I fear death. He said, I seem to be going to more funerals nowadays than anything else. It makes me aware that life is short. Maybe the body doesn't work quite as well. Maybe death just seems a little bit more real than it once did. Well, it seems to me that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the key to unlocking the door of Doubt Castle. Because if we're longing to live for Jesus, however much we might fail, then that is a sign that we really are his. Because the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, living in our hearts, is changing us and changing our attitudes. It's bearing fruit in our lives. He is leading us. And it's a sign that we really are Christians. A great change has happened in our hearts, whether we feel it or not. But if the Holy Spirit is living in us, then that's also a guarantee as well, isn't it? That actually this life is not all that there is. That however frail we might feel in this life, however certain death might seem, actually one day we will share in Jesus' resurrection body. He is our guarantee that the best is yet to be. That death is not the end, but only the beginning. Well, I don't know whether you would call the Holy Spirit the Cinderella of the Trinity. Certainly I think it's all too easy for us, isn't it, to ignore the Holy Spirit's work and forget all about him. And yet it's the Holy Spirit who's at work in our lives to transform us, to apply the work of Jesus to our hearts, to liberate us from sin, to lead us on into holiness, and to live inside us as a mark of what is to come. He makes us real. He makes us reassured that there really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So may he have his way in us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Spirit. You've left the Spirit with us to complete the work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for these wonderful aspects of his work that Paul describes to us. Thank you that by your Spirit we can know that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that he leads us into holiness, to life and peace rather than death. And we thank you that he lives inside us. And he points us to the reality that we really are yours. And one day we really will be with the Lord Jesus in our resurrection bodies. And we do pray that you would help us to remember these truths, to take heart from them, and to look forward to that day when we will be with you, when he will give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in us. Amen.